This morning we did our child dedication service, and I find it very appropriate that in the middle of child dedication service that we're in the middle of a series on giving, because you young parents, all you're going to be doing the next 18 years is giving all that money away to everything they want, everything they need. So get used to it. But seriously, this morning, though, we are in the middle of our 3-week series on giving. And I know Bruce did a really good job last week setting the stage for us as he talked about tithes and offerings and how we're responsible for that. We're commanded by God in that. And today's passage will really show just how seriously Jesus took the idea of giving in a whole different way as he talks about giving to the needy. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and make your way to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And this is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, okay? And here in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, which is the bigger piece of scripture that you would look at as you come to understand this teaching that he's doing on Matthew 6, 1 through 4, which I want to encourage you, read Matthew 6, 1 through 18 this week, just in the bigger picture of it all. But Jesus is telling the crowd, he's telling the people who are gathered around him, all the religious leaders who are on this mountainside, he's sitting there and talking to them, that they have a wrong approach in worship. Now, some of you are saying, I thought we were going to talk about giving. Why are you talking about worship? Because Jesus talks about giving in the context of worship. Because our giving is a part of our worship. It is worship. We don't just give to give. We give in response to worship. So it matters. Our giving matters to God. It matters to Jesus. The manner in which we give really does matter to our Savior. So much so that he talks about it right here very clearly. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus informed this crowd, the Pharisees, the scribes, all that were there, that their worship was phony. That's what he's telling them in this passage. He's saying they're hypocritical. He points out three areas of their religion that draws their attention to themselves. One is their giving. Two is their praying. Three is their fasting. That's what's going on in the big picture. Their giving deals with how they interact with others, how they show their love towards others. Their praying deals with God, how they show their love toward God. And their fasting shows how they deal with self. And they're failing in all those. They're being phony. They're being hypocritical. So with that, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, and learn some lessons from him as he's talking to this crowd. So Matthew 6, 1 through 4, if you guys would you stand as we read this section of Scripture, please? Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So he says, don't practice it. Don't carry it out. Your righteousness, that's what he's concerned with, your worship. That's his primary preoccupation. He's saying, don't practice your worship in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when, and you might want to circle that word if you mark in your Bible or on your phone or whatever, you might want to highlight that word when. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You can have a seat. The first thing I learned from this passage that I think can apply to all of our lives is this. A courageous giver, that's what we're talking about. This series is about being a courageous giver. A courageous giver must use caution when giving. We must exercise caution when giving. Now, when I say that, what Jesus isn't talking about, Jesus is not talking about a benevolence process. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about you getting burned by somebody else because you gave them something. He's not talking about people taking advantage of you. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying we must use caution in the attitude in which we give. So we have to guard our hearts when it comes to our giving to make sure that we're not giving in some kind of boastful manner, in a way that draws attention to ourselves. So he's talking about the attitude. And he opens up this verse, in verse 1, he opens up by saying, the problem with your religion, remember, it's all about our worship, you know, and he's talking to all these folks that are gathered around him. He says, the problem with the religion is that it's a show. That's what he's telling them. The word seen in our passage, it comes from the Greek word theomai, from which we get our word theatrical. So he's already setting the stage, if you will. It's a theatrical. It's a performance. And then in verse 2, he calls them hypocrites. You see the word hypocrites in verse 2? We've talked about that here before, and if this is your first time here, maybe you don't know what the word hypocrite means, but the word hypocrite, the way Jesus is using it here, means an actor on a stage. Actors wore masks over their faces, and they performed a role. And that's what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite has a mask, and they live out a role that they're trying to play out in front of others. And Jesus is calling them out on this. In their worship, in their religion, you're being a hypocrite on a stage. And you're an actor on a stage. You're nothing but an actor. And you're doing all this for the applause of man. So watch yourselves carefully. Guard your heart. And he's telling them your religion is as bad as your theology. Now, that'll get somebody's attention really quick. If you tell them your theology, your religion is as bad as your theology, you're going to sit up and listen. And that's what he's doing. He's drawing them in. He wants them to hear what he's saying. The big picture in the Sermon on the Mount and all through this sermon is that Jesus is bringing them to the realization that they're inadequate to save themselves. They're inadequate to help themselves. They've missed it completely. They don't understand that they're in desperate need of a Savior, and He's the Savior. And so He's trying to bring them to that point where they understand that, that they're not called to a religion, but they're called to a relationship. And folks, that's the same message that the Word of God is proclaiming to us today. The world is full of religious people, tons of religious people, churches full of religious people, more concerned with how they look on the outside than what's really going on in the inside. And as a matter of fact, there may be some religious people sitting among you this morning. I don't know. That's between them and God. But Christ is concerned with that. He looks deep into our hearts in all areas of worship, especially this worship of giving. And He wants us to make sure that we're doing it because of a relationship of gratitude to Him. I can't talk about this passage. I can't talk about any giving without bringing up the story when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And His response was simply this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And in verse 39, He said, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then He puts this on there: all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It has nothing to do with religion, but everything to do with a relationship. Essentially, Jesus is saying, you got to love God, you got to love others. And the way we show our love for God is in how we show our love toward one another. So, giving to the needy is one of the ways, it's not the only way, but it's one of the ways we show our love to others and to God. But Jesus begins with a word of caution, like we said. So, we need to heed that word of caution when we're giving to anything, especially the needy. We have to check our motivation behind our giving, whether it's our tithes and offerings to the church or whether it's giving to someone who's in real desperate need as we're going about our lives day to day. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what's your motive in giving? What's your personal motive in giving? Some people seem to have a natural desire that other people would think highly of them, think well of them. From the mundane things in life to the extraordinary things in life, we want people to think well of us. And I think we can all struggle with that. We all want people to think well of us. And so we strive to make a good impression upon others. And one of the ways in which a lot of people do that is to try and impress others with their giving, with their generosity. I think of the foundations that have been set up by wealthy individuals with their names as the titles. Many schools and even some universities bear the name of the benefactor who established that fund. Buildings are commonly named after some of the great benefactors of the project. And for those who don't have vast sums of money to pour into these organizations, they can still get their names displayed in very prominent places by contributing a lesser amount. And their name will be published in a newsletter or on a little plaque or maybe some fancy brick. You know, hospitals do it, alumni associations do it, zoos do it. Charitable organizations commonly do these kinds of things. And I'm not knocking them for doing that. You should expect that. But what's sad is that churches do that. Churches do the same thing. People give so they can be recognized. And that's sad. Pews get little plaques attached to them because so-and-so gave. Stained glass windows get families' names etched in them because somebody donated a sum of money. Hallways have these large boards etched on, you know, with names of people who have contributed. I heard of a church once where not only were there little bronze placards on almost every piece of furniture, but the walkway around the church was filled with bricks with people's names who had contributed. We don't do that here. We don't. That's not something we do because we want to practice Scripture. We don't want to toot our own horns, and we don't want to be a place where people can toot their own horn either. It's just biblical. So we don't do that. The question is, that you have to ask is, what does God think about all this? What's he think about this kind of giving? Do gifts given in this manner make any impression on God? Is there any eternal value to this kind of giving? What benefit is it to those who give in this manner? The answer is, there's no benefit. It doesn't impress God at all. I mean, he owns it all anyway, so you're not impressing him. And you have no reward from your Father in heaven. All you get is the applause of men. And I'll tell you this, as soon as you receive their applause, somebody's going to come behind you, give a little bit more, and they're going to get the applause, and you're going to be forgotten about. We don't do it for people. We do it for our Father in heaven. We do it to honor him, to glorify him, not to receive praise from others. So courageous givers, we have to give cautiously. We have to guard our heart and make sure we're giving for the right reason in the right manner. Second, courageous givers are ready to give. We're prepared to give. You have to have a mindset of being ready. Twice in these four verses, Jesus used the word when, not if. He didn't say if you give, no, but when, indicating that giving is a natural byproduct of being a Christ follower. And the reason is that because we were very needy. We were in desperate need of salvation. And when God looked upon us, he took pity. He had compassion. And he gave his one and only son as a gift to each and every one of us in this room, that if we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, that we would receive eternal life. When you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you realize your very desperate need of salvation, the natural response of a Christ follower is to, in turn, to be a giving person, to realize there are people in need around you. Jesus oftentimes met the physical needs of people before he ever talked about the spiritual needs of people. That's something that we have to keep in mind as his ambassadors. We're called to take care of the physical needs of others in order to earn the right to take care of their spiritual need. There's an old adage that says, nobody cares how much you know until they first know how much you care. And one of the best ways to show people how you care for them is to meet their need, their very real need, their physical need, no matter what it is. You see a need, meet that need. In verse 2, Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, do you hear the emphasis on that? When you give, not if. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy. It's not open to question. It's an expectation. And Jesus expects his followers to be prepared to give to those in need. Now, the type of giving Jesus is talking about here is simply any act of extending mercy or compassion to someone else. Now, over time, it's come to primarily mean giving financially or giving materially to someone. And I think those things are vitally important. But sometimes it's just giving your time to someone. It's helping out. It's sharing your testimony with someone. Those are some very real needs. People need to hear the gospel, so share your testimony. People need food, so maybe you have to give food instead of money. I don't know. But there are all kinds of needs and all different ways to meet those needs. But we usually, when we talk about this idea of giving in this way, we're usually talking about charitable giving to signify that type of giving. John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of the ones that was very close to him, wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he wrote this. He said, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person?" I want to read that again. I want to slow down, okay? We're going to walk through this real quick, all right? So, first thing, if anyone has material possessions, who in here has material possessions? Raise your hand. Keep them up. Every hand should be up. Because every one of you have clothes on. Thank you for wearing those things today. But we all have clothes, so that's a possession. So keep your hands up. Hold on, keep them up. We'll be okay. If anyone has material possessions, so that's all of us, right? And we see a brother or sister in need. Has anybody ever saw anybody in need? Keep your hand up. If you've never seen anybody in need, put your hand down. But if you have, okay, so we've all seen people in need. We all have material possessions. And then he says this. In need, but has no pity on them. Now, this is where it gets real. Did you have pity on them? Did you have compassion? If you did, keep your hand up. If you didn't, you can put it down. Don't let pressure. This is my guilt part of the sermon. All right? Have pity on them. And then he says this. How can the love of God be in them? You can go ahead and put your hands down. How can the love of God be in somebody who has possessions but has no compassion on someone who's in need? Now listen, if you see a need and you have possessions, you have resources to meet that need, and you have no compassion on that person, this is what Scripture says. You have to ask the question, is the love of God really in me? Is the love of God really in me? If I see a need and I have possessions, and I do nothing about it. And that's not guilt. That's just reading Scripture right in context. It's just a question we all have to wrestle with. James, Jesus' half-brother. Oh, let me finish verse 18. John said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." We're expected to meet those needs of others. And then James, Jesus' half-brother, he said this. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose, just for a moment, that a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Again, this is Scripture. You can turn there. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. You can read it. If you do nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, well, it's dead. That's where you have to ask the question, do I really have the love of God in me? The way in which we care for the needy is a reflection of our love for Christ. And it's also a reflection of our position as God's children. God is the ultimate need meter. And as his children, that's what we are to be. We are to help meet the needs of others. In other words, it becomes an evidence of our salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So are you ready to give like this? Notice I didn't say it is our salvation. It's not. It's an evidence of. The manner in which we give When we see a need, we must be ready to meet a need. There's a really hard-hitting story that takes place in Luke chapter 10. It's called the Good Samaritan. Most of you are probably familiar with it. But Jesus tells this parable in response to a question he's asked by a really religious guy, okay? Looked really good on the outside. And he asked this question. He said, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus tells about a Jew who, while on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, gets beat up and robbed, and while laying half dead on the road, a priest and then a temple assistant, they pass him by, but they cross over to the other side of the road because they saw him laying there, and he was going to interfere with their duties of what they had to get done. They would be unclean. They'd have to go through all the ceremonial re-cleansing and all this stuff, so they pass by on the other side because he would have been an inconvenience to them, and so they left him there in all his hurt, in all his need. They had no compassion. They had no mercy, so they passed by. And then a Samaritan man comes along and sees this guy laying there. Now, you guys know the history of Samaritans and Jews. They don't get along. The Jews hated Samaritans. They thought them a lesser people. And so when the Samaritan sees this guy who traditionally hates him, he has compassion on him, on what would be considered his enemy. See, Jesus doesn't just take care of your neighbor, the person who lives in the same region as you, your next-door neighbor who you share lawnmower with or grill with or whatever it is. Go to the one who you think hates you and have compassion on them. See how he elevates this? He flips everything on its ear. And so the Samaritan took pity on him, compassion, picked him up, took him to the inn. Paid to make sure everything would be taken care of so this guy would be able to heal and rest and gain his strength. And the Samaritan said, "Hey, and I'll come back and check to make sure there's no outstanding debt on this bill." It's essentially what he's telling him. He went above and beyond. Wanted to make sure this guy was restored. And then Jesus looked at this very religious man who thinks he's got it all together, looks great on the outside, and he says, "Now I want you to go and do the same." That's what he's telling us. This parable's not just for this very religious man. This parable's for all of us sitting in these chairs this morning, standing on this platform today. It's for all of us. We must go and do the same. The Samaritan man saw a need. He met a need. He was a courageous giver. By being ready to give. I'll be honest. I've worked in churches for 22 years. And I know that as churches, we can complicate things sometimes without meaning to. Jesus tells this man in the crowd to go and do like the Samaritan man. That's simple, right? See a need, meet a need. Listen, he didn't say, "I want you to go form a committee of 5 to 6 people who've been in the church for at least 10 years, and I want you to put your heads together. I want you to figure out how you can go and meet the need." He didn't say that. He said, "You see a need, meet a need." So this falls onto each of us as individuals, okay? Because we are the church no matter where we go, right? You're Maple Avenue Christian Church no matter where you are. Not just here, gathered in this room on Sunday morning. So as we go about our day, as we see needs, we must meet needs. I called Sean Pritchard. He comes to first service sometimes, second service sometimes. His wife was here this morning. But anyway, I called Sean. He works at WIRC, Western Illinois Regional Council. And I asked him, I said, "Sean, what are the greatest needs in our community right here?" And he said, and you're going to guess them, food, clothing, shelter. Heat in the wintertime. Those are the greatest needs that they see coming through WIRC. And he said, "Donnie, I know people get tired of getting hit up for money." He said, "So beyond money, the greatest need we have is people being there to do some of the work." So listen, you don't have to have a ton of money. You may not have a lot. Maybe you have enough just to meet your own needs. But if you have time, you can go and help distribute food. If you have time, you can go and help distribute clothing. If you have time, you can help someone find shelter. Maybe you can resource and network and put people together, people who can afford to pay, you know, for somebody's rent for a winter or heat for the winter or something. Just as we see needs, let's meet those needs. Folks, there are several opportunities for us as a church to serve and volunteer in food pantries and clothing stores and all that stuff. But there are loads of other ways we can be ready to serve. Having a mentality of, okay, I'm going to plan on being able to meet someone's need. I'm going to be ready to give if I hear of a need this week. Several different things we can do. I'm just going to throw you out some ideas. Do whatever God's laying on your heart to do. But maybe you just want to say, you know what? As a family, we're going to set aside, you know, a few dollars every week or every month, you know, maybe $10, $20, whatever it is. We're going to set that aside as a family. We're going to buy a grocery card. And when we hear of somebody who's in need, we're going to give them a card so they can go buy some groceries. $20 worth of groceries, if you go to certain stores, that can get you through several days if you're smart. And it won't get you everything you want, but it'll meet your need. And that's a simple way you can be ready to give. Just pray about it. See how you, and then pray that God puts you in positions where you can give that way. You can give to our benevolence ministry here at church. That's another way. Our benevolence ministry, we meet with people, we talk to them about how they are and where they are financially. You know, we don't meet everybody's wants. I'll tell you this, in our benevolence ministry, we don't pay phone bills. We don't pay cable bills. Those are wants. Those are luxuries. They are. But we do help with food. We do help with shelter. We'll help with things like that. Those are needs. Babysit for somebody for free. That's a great way. If there's a single mom or a single dad, man, if you just took an evening and babysat for them so they could do some other things, that's a huge blessing on them. Just think about little things like that you could do. Maybe make a meal for a family. They may not be in a financial need. Maybe they're in a time crunch need. They haven't had time to sit down and eat family meals. Just make them a meal and say, hey, you guys sit down and eat and enjoy this week. It's on us. Just want to bless you with that. Doesn't just have to be financial. Shovel a neighbor's drive in the winter. Right now, get a shop vac out and suck the water off their drive. I don't know. Mow a yard, you know. Make a house payment for somebody. You know, a family that maybe they've lost their job. They're looking for another one. Maybe you just step in and make a house payment for them. Last week, Bruce talked about a lady who couldn't pay her utility bill, and a guy knew about it. He went down and paid the utility bill for the whole year. Wow. God's put you in that position. Help them out. The primary thing to remember, and that's not giving. I mean, this is just things you can do. Just pray about it. But the primary thing to remember in giving is that all we have belongs to God. And all we give is a response to His love for us. That's what Jesus is warning these guys about. This is their worship. The way we give is a response to the love God has for us. That's why we must be ready to give and not have a death grip on Ben Franklin. Let him go. Set him free. When we see our resources not only as God's provision for us, but as tools He desires us to use to care for others, we begin to understand the vastness of His love and His sovereignty. We're invited into a relationship with God and with His people. When we care for those He loves, we care for Him. So courageous givers are always ready to give. And then the last thing, real quick, is courageous givers give secretly. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4 here in chapter 6. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This is something I've been learning, okay? So bear with me here, okay? This is a figure of speech that Jesus is using here. It's hyperbole, okay? So it's a deliberate overstatement. It's exaggeration. That's what he's saying. Because, now hang with me, it's impossible for the right hand or the left hand, either one, to have any knowledge of thinking, right? So the right hand can't know what the left hand's doing. Well, yeah, it does. The right hand knows what the left hand's doing because everything works from the central core of the brain. So whatever you do over here, this hand knows. You can try not to let it know, but it's knowing what's going on because it all ties in together up here. So does that make sense? So this is an overstatement. That's what Jesus is doing here. The point is, don't give in a spirit of self-congratulation. Don't give in a spirit of self-congratulations. You can't shake your right hand or your left hand. You know, they don't work that way. So don't give. Don't break your left arm patting yourself on the back while you're giving with your right arm. That's what he's talking about. Don't give in a spirit of self-congratulations. Also, this means don't give in a spirit in which you dwell on it. You ever met those people who they give something and then they just dwell on it? Well, if I hadn't given all that to the church, I could have bought that new set of golf clubs. I could have bought new tires for my Jeep. Don't give in that kind of spirit. That's what he's saying. Don't dwell on it. Don't congratulate yourself about it. Give. Real giving has no strings attached. You give because you realize it's not mine anyway. What I give is because I've been blessed to be able to give. Don't get fixated on it. Don't build a mental shrine to yourself about your sacrifice. In other words, don't make a big production out of it. In front of others or to yourself in your own privacy of your heart. Now, we are to give joyfully. We have a guy in first service, when he gives, you go, woohoo! That's fun. It's joy. It's not drawing attention to us. Nobody knows what he gives. Who cares? But there's a joy in that giving. And that's different than patting yourself on the back. That's different than dwelling on what you've just given. This verse cannot mean that we should or even that we can be unaware of our own giving. You are very aware of your giving. Any more than it can mean that you're unaware of your praying or your fasting or your Bible reading or your evangelism or any of the other disciplines. To suggest that would remove the discerning, thoughtful element of giving, praying, and fasting and all the other spiritual disciplines. But can this verse mean it's always wrong for us, it's always wrong for others to know that we're giving? No. Now, I used to think so, but as I've studied this more closely, I don't think that's altogether accurate. I don't think Jesus wants us to go around bragging about how much we give. I know he doesn't want us doing that. But it is encouraging to know that others are giving. One of the things that we willingly share as a leadership team is that we hold each other accountable in our giving. So as Bruce talked to you last week about tithes and offerings, I can tell you that I know that he gives tithes and offerings. He can tell you he knows I do. Because as a leadership team, elders and staff, we hold each other accountable in that. We just flat out ask. Why? Because it's a spiritual discipline. I don't know what anybody in here gives. All I know is that our elders and staff at least tithe. So we're not bragging about that. It's just something we hold each other accountable to. And we cannot in good conscience stand up here and ask our congregation to do that if we're not doing it. So that's one of the things we do. But even in Scripture, we see that it highlights different people who give. It doesn't talk about amounts. Not bragging about that. It's an encouragement. And Acts 2:45 tells of Christians selling possessions and giving to the needy. Did other people know who had done this? Probably. You know, because back then, if your prize camel and ox cart and your fur coat was gone and Joe Blow down the street had it, you knew how he got it. And you knew where it came from. But some givers were named. And I think they were named for our benefit. Acts 4 tells of Barnabas, how he sold a field. He brought the money to the apostles' feet. Doesn't say how much he gave. It just says he gave. It's important to know that it's part of the Christian responsibility to give. Others can give wrongly. We see in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They gave for the wrong reasons. They lied about it to make their gift look bigger and better. But that doesn't nullify the legitimacy of giving. The body of Christ can benefit from seeing open models of generous giving such as Barnabas. The world can benefit from seeing the generosity of the church as an attractive witness to the grace of Christ. The risk of disclosing a person's giving are sometimes outweighed by the benefit of disclosure. Earlier in the same sermon in which Jesus warns against flaunting your giving and prayers and fasting, he also says this, so we got to figure out how we balance this. He says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So they can see your good deeds, not praise you, but praise your Father in heaven. I don't see those as being in contrast. I see them as balancing one another. Here we're commanded to let men see your good deeds and not hide them. Giving is a good deed. It is. This passage in Matthew 6, I think they balance each other. There's a time for giving to be seen, but only at the right time and for the right reasons. There's biblical examples you can look at. Study them this week. Look at Lydia and her life. She gave. Look at the Macedonian church. Paul announces their giving. People knew they gave. It encouraged other churches to give. Church in Philippi, they gave. And I believe God's using us as a church in that same way. You guys know we've been building this building out here debt-free for several years. We're not done. We've got drywall getting hung sometime this month. Feels like we're getting close. We've still got some work to do. But we've done all this debt-free. Our missions, and in doing that and honoring God by obeying His word, our missions giving has increased. Our general fund has increased. But we've also become an example for other churches. I recently did a tour of our facility with a church from Pittsfield, Illinois. And a couple of other churches are interested in coming and seeing what we're doing and checking us out. But here's the thing. They're not coming to see the facility. They're coming to talk to us about, how do you do this debt-free? Why? And folks, because we've done that, because we've honored God and obeyed His word, we've been able to help a lot of people along the way. A lot of churches don't think you can build this way. And so we share with them the blessing, God's blessing on us, as we as a people are being obedient to His instruction. So as we're doing our good deeds in front of others, we ask them to praise their Father in heaven, not us. We're just obeying God's word. That's a simple task. According to Jesus, it's what we do in secret that matters most. Jesus is not suggesting that the outward is unimportant, far from it. As James said, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The answer is no. Still, it's also possible to have outward works but no inner reality. And this is the condition of the heart that Jesus is addressing. You see, if we allow our giving to put us in the spotlight, then we've missed the point. Now, we maybe get the praise from man, but that's all we get. What we miss out on are the blessings God has in store for us as we go about doing good deeds secretly. One of the things that a couple of weeks ago I heard about, and I'm going to issue a challenge to us as a church this morning. I heard about this a couple of weeks ago, and I went to our eldership, and I said, this is something I feel like God's laying on my heart for us to step up and do as a church. I know we're right in the middle of building. We're trying to get things done so we can get into a new building. But when we get to that point where we're moving into a new building and we've done it debt-free, I think it'd be a good thing for us to do this. There was a church out in Wichita, Kansas. And I know the guy who was instrumental in helping some of this come about. His name's Brant Wilson. He's on staff at that church in Wichita. It's called Pathway Church. But anyway, what they did is they took the monies that they had set aside to promote their Easter service, about $20,000 that they had set aside to promote Easter. They took that $20,000 and they went through this company called RIP. And RIP doesn't mean rest in peace. I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. They weren't dying. But what they did is they worked with RIP, and RIP helped them to determine the medical debt in their community. And they took that $20,000, they applied it toward the medical debt in their community. They were able to pay off $2.2 million of medical debt with $20,000. They paid penny on the dollar. Pennies on the dollar. What a blessing to that community. If you've ever been sick, maybe you couldn't afford your medical bills. It doesn't help you to get better quicker with that stress hanging over you. Debt is a terrible thing to have. It's why we teach FPU. It's why we do all these things we can to do to help people get out of debt, not to be enslaved to it. But it's one of the things that I ask our elders. It's like, man, guys, I think that's something we can do as a church. We'll just take up a special offering, see what we can get. I hope we give like crazy. So here's what I'm saying. Start planning now for that offering. Seriously, just like the church in Corinth, we started setting aside a sum. Whatever God's laying on your heart. And let's take up that offering. Let's be able to pay off a huge medical debt in our community. Because when you're sick and you're worried about paying off, you don't heal. You're sick. That's the last thing you want to worry about. So let's alleviate that. And then let's invite those people to come to church. Let's just tell them, hey, God's blessed us as we've remained debt-free. Now we want to bless you by paying off your medical debt, helping you become debt-free. But we also want you to know about Jesus, who can deliver you from any spiritual debt you may have. I invite you to come and worship with us. Let's just start praying about that. Just start asking God. I mean, a dollar or two, $10, whatever God's laying on your heart. Maybe a whole lot. I don't know. Each of us will be different, but just whatever God's laying on your heart, just start setting that aside. You know, medical debt payoff for Macomb. You just start setting that aside. And when we do that offering, maybe we really bless this community. It's a great way to meet the needs. And that's a very real need in our community. So let's be courageous givers. We've got to be cautious. Make sure we're not giving out of arrogance. You've got to be ready. So set it aside. Start planning how you can give, what you can give. And do it in secret. So that we receive a reward from our Father, not man.